Pastor Ray Bentley explains the power of God's Word to change things, to change us.
If you come to a deep cavern that you cannot cross, the Word of God will become a bridge. It miraculously has a way of either removing mountains or building bridges to become the person you always wanted to be, which is who God made you to be and meant you to be, and is a person that is in love with life and in love with God and filled with joy and love and peace.
Spread the news.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. We're in the book of 2 Timothy today, as Pastor Ray continues our study of Paul's words to a young pastor, his son in the faith. Speaking pastor to pastor, it's no surprise that Paul puts such emphasis on the Word of God as the source of power and transformation in our lives. Let's listen.
Let's open our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. Paul writes, "Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers." Paul said to Timothy, look, stay focused on the main thing. Because Paul was aware that wherever the churches were planted in this beautiful work of God would be happening and people coming to the Lord and both Jews and Gentiles forming together and to make the body of Christ. It was from all different races and backgrounds and creeds and colors and all mingling together in cultures. It was a glorious thing. But invariably, with a little bit of time, there would creep in, you know, like with any garden, weeds start to come, and there would be false teachers, which he's going to mention a couple of guys who said there is no physical resurrection. That's in a few verses what he goes on to correct as a heresy or a false teaching. But what he is saying now is, Timothy, in the church, make sure that you avoid fights or wars with words. Because there are a lot of people that will damage one another. Word fights can seem so intellectual, but they profit no one. 93% of communication is without words. Only 7% of communication is the words, which really was an eye-opener for me because I spend so much time on getting the words of the message to be able to pass on to you. And now I realize you're not just listening to the words. I mean, you hear the words coming out of my mouth, but 93% of it, you're watching my tone of voice, my facial expression, the movement of my hands, whether I'm excited, animated, you know, withdrawn, whatever. And that's so much about communication that is so important. It's necessary that we not just say the right things, but when we say them, that we say them in a way that connects the message of the gospel and is edifying, that is healthy, that is building up and the body of Christ, not tearing down. Now, I put into your notes 1 Timothy 6, verses 4 and 5. Now, this we studied a few weeks ago in 1 Timothy, but Paul is kind of echoing the same thing, and it's a great cross-reference since he's writing to the same young men. So let's read this scripture from your notes out loud together. Ready? "Anyone who teaches anything different is both conceited and ignorant. Such a person has an unhealthy desire to quibble over the meaning of words. This stirs up arguments, ending in jealousy, fighting, slander, and evil suspicions. These people always cause trouble. Their minds are corrupt, and they don't tell the truth." You know, it's human nature to murmur, human nature to complain and want to divide and to chew away. And I just want to say this. So that you know where I'm coming from. I don't believe that, let's say the way our church is, I don't believe this is the only way to do church. This is the way that God has showed us. And it changes and evolves over time as well. There are things that are added and things that are changed and some things that may be deleted. But this isn't the only way to do it. It's not the only way to worship God. And I think that there can be, in those things that are the non you know, essentials, there can be a variety of ways to worship God that are good, that are great. We don't have to say we're better than you or you should do it the way we do it. That's not necessary. And in the non-essentials of the gospel, which are uncompromising, in other areas, there can be different variety and emphasis. I think that God has allowed that within the body. And I think it's a healthy thing that we don't all, we're not just little cookie cutters, not only in America, but around the world. How boring. If there's one thing that's quite evident in the human race, and men and women are made in the image of God, God likes diversity. He likes to put a little this, a little that, a little mix, a little flavor, a little dash, a little, you know, something unique in every place and community. And the more diversity can be, the more healthy. And I think it's good. But be careful too when you fight and create wars of words. And I say that now, if you know church history at all, there was a time when people did literally fight with wars over words. And in some parts of the world, they still do. Paul said, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord. In other words, hey, look, in the name of Jesus, do not strive about words to no profit and to the ruin of the hearers. Now that's the negative. Let's look at the positive, verse 15b. Here's what you should do. We've talked about what not to do. Here's what we should be. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study. Diligent there means work hard at it, to know how to rightly divide the word of truth. Paul is writing to a young man, Timothy, who is going to bear the responsibility of ministering to the church at large. Now, I want to take a step back and ask this question. What is the purpose of the church? And I think it's very, very simple, and I would summarize it in two ways. Number one, we have the Great Commandment. And number two, we have the Great Commission. Have you ever heard of those? The Great Commandment and the Great Commission. The Great Commandment, which I have changed in your notes, because sometimes when you say command, people kind of, you know, cringe and they get fearful and it sounds so authoritarian and demanding. But it really is a command of invitation. It's an opportunity that we can respond to. And it's found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Let's read this scripture in your notes out loud together. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And as Jesus added, your neighbor as yourself. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Now, the vision that God has for his church is men and women, a family of brothers and sisters who are deeply, madly, and passionately in love with their Father in heaven. In love with God and in love with one another. So to create this love and passion for God, study to show thyself approved, a workman rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, that's the Great Commandment. The second one is the Great Commission. The Great Commission is also in your notes, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. The purpose of the church, to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, secondly, is found in the Great Commission. Now, let me ask you this question. What is the main operative, energizing verb of this passage called the Great Commission, which is the mission of the church? How many would say go? It's the first thing that comes to your mind, go. And that's what has been taken a lot, is just go, go. But that's not the main verb. There is a second verb in that passage that is the real heart of the passage and actually is what the go means. You're to do something when you go. And what is that word? What's that verb?
Make.
Make. If you have a pen or pencil, circle the word make. That's the operative verb of the Great Commission. Make disciples. What does that mean, making disciples? Making disciples means make other, as you fall in love deeply, personally, passionately, intimately, on a friendship level with God, make other disciples just like you. Make committed followers of Jesus Christ. Now, here's one thing that we don't realize, and that is that some of you go, well, okay, this is a something, you know, a program within a church or something. No. In a sense, you're all disciples. You're all making disciples, whether you realize it or not. We have discovered that sociologists, you know, that they go in and they do all this research, and they have discovered that the best operable group that you will influence over your life is essentially 12 people. How remarkable is that? Jesus already knew that some 2,000 years ago. And that's why there are the 12 tribes and the 12 foundations. And there's a lot of significance in the Bible to the number 12. But essentially, you are influencing. You have a lifetime influence. Whether it's good or bad or not is another question. But you deeply model to other people from who you are. They are becoming like you. They're looking up to you. They're following your example. It's funny, you know, obviously our children. We want to raise our children and raise them up. And the funny thing about my own children is that though I spent so much time teaching them otherwise, they turned out to be just like me. I told them, don't be like Dad. I want you to be like this. So I gave them all the words and advice and counsel and tried to correct, you know, all the things that I might have done or whatever. But as they grew up, they became pretty much like me and my wife, Vicky, my son, Daniel, my daughter, Annie. And what I realized is that though we were giving them all these words, like a lot of parents, oh, if I give them the right words and give them the rules and all of that, they're going to be fine. Well, you realize only 7% of the words coming out of your mouth is communicating anyway. What they're really paying attention to is the 93% of the nonverbals, which is what you do. And then they model and they become just like you. So if we want to really make disciples, we have to become a disciple who is deeply, personally, passionately in love with God. Now again, if that's the desire, it is when I took a deeper drink from the Word of God that I became a real disciple of Jesus. It was when I took a deeper drink of the Word of God. These are not the thoughts of men. These are God's thoughts. He says, as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways above yours. When you open your mind to the Word of God, you are allowing divine, heavenly, spiritual, supernatural truth, and it changes your mind. Now, here's the way it works. When you can't just dabble in it a little bit. It doesn't work that way. That's why Paul said you've got to be diligent. It's hard work. It takes discipline. You've got to be into it. And this is something for all believers. If you want to get more out of life than just, I'm going to heaven when I die and I got to survive in the meantime. If you want meaning and purpose and passion, you've got to do the hard work individually of getting into the Word. And as you drink deeper of the Word, your mind changes. When you change the way you think, here's the way human beings operate. And this is no great, secret. I mean, everybody knows this. The way you think governs how you feel about things. When you think a certain way, well, now I feel the way that I think. And when you think a certain way and begin to feel, add to that the emotions, it pretty much gives you the strength to do what you would like to do. So the Word begins to change my mind, which gives me these radical emotions. And here's the thing, how would you like to pour pure heavenly truth into your mind, begin thinking heavenly divine thoughts, and then begin experiencing divine emotions, and then finally you experience this strength to do what you've always wanted to do. Because you're changed. That's transformation. It's powerful. Now, he says to rightly divide the Word. That means cutting straight. Rightly dividing the Word means cutting straight. The Bible cuts a path. And if I could use this analogy, what does he mean, cutting straight? The analogy, the root of this Greek word means cutting straight as a road going before you. The Bible goes before you and cuts a path through life. Now, let me tell you, how many have discovered it's a wild, wild wilderness out in the world? I mean, it's wild. It's nuts. And you need something to go before you, kind of to protect you, and because there are constantly mountains in the way, obstacles in the way. And how do you remove the mountain? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Trust me. It's almost like if I stepped out off of this pulpit, put the word of God down, it becomes something that is physically tangible and solid like a rock. Though you cannot see it because it's divine and spiritual and heavenly in nature, you stand on the word of God and you begin to walk, and it clears a path for you, a straight path. It cuts a straight path. It will blow mountains to the right or to the left, but out of the way. If you come to a deep cavern that you cannot cross, the word of God will become a bridge. It literally, it miraculously has a way of either removing mountains or building bridges and cutting a path to become, where does the road lead? To the person you always wanted to be, which is who God made you to be and meant you to be, and is a person that is in love with life and in love with God and filled with joy and love and peace. So, verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed before the Lord, rightly dividing, cutting a path, and it's through the word of truth. God's word brings that love in my heart for him, and God's word brings that commitment and that power and that discipleship. Now, closing, verses 16 through 19, and this won't take long. Building on a solid foundation. Verse 16, Paul writes, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart iniquity. So he says, avoid those who have the talk without the walk. Shun profane, idle babbling, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Blather. People, there are some people that just like talking about and gossiping and tearing people down. You know people like that, don't you? That they're always, they're, and it's human nature. It's sin to want to talk about the bad stuff of other people, because when I'm talking about them and all their problems, the attention's off me. But it doesn't, it's not healthy. It's not edifying. It doesn't build up. Let me suggest to you something. The only way to silence them, because many people who are shy sit there and suffer through it. Let me encourage you. Paul said, shun them. Practical English is, walk away. If you want to silence people who are always talking bad about others, at least diminish their audience by one. Just walk away. Until finally they go, every time I talk bad about people, you walk away. Why is that? Because I don't want to hear it. Guaranteed, they're probably talking about you too, right? When you're not there. You know, it's interesting. We were out to dinner with some friends recently who grew up in the Midwest. This guy made a generalization. When we went out to dinner from the Midwest, he said, you know, something that I've noticed is that people from the Midwest, generally, they really, you know, their career or whatever is to make money, to pay the bills, but they live for their friends, to be with their friends, spend time with their friends and their families. And that's all they want to talk about. He said, out here I've noticed, everybody starts talking about their career and their, you know, business and their changes and their financial this and that. Very interesting. What should we talk about? James, the brother of Jesus, taught us how to converse with people in a healthy way. James chapter 3, verse 17 is in your notes. Let's read this scripture out loud. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Notice that all these are relational qualities. To James, the true test of wise conversation is not how intellectually sound or rigorous it is, but rather does it lead to warmth and intimacy with others, talking to one another. It spreads like a disease. He says it's like cancer, and the Greek word is gangrene. Ew, I want to stay away from gangrene. Stay away from that kind of talk. Stay away from people like that. Nevertheless, The solid foundation of God stands. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. In particular, the sins of just people talking bad about others. Avoid that like the plague. Stay away from it. Powerful to know the word of God, isn't it? And God is good. All the time. Amen. I want you to just take a moment, bow your heads, and just ask, what are you going to take away? As I realize that only 7% got communicated through my words, what else did you pick up, perceive, feel, hear about what God is doing in this community of faith, what God is doing within your life? Is it possible that God could be using this morning, and I believe that he does, to tell us kind of where we are, what's happening in the world, and what he is doing, and what the Spirit is desiring, and what he is up to? Father, I just come before you, and I thank you for my family. I thank you for my brothers and sisters. And Lord, I realize that I need help to go beyond the 7% that I've said with words, into the ocean of that 93% that is nonverbal, that is obviously the communication and the power of the impression of your Spirit into the minds and the hearts of my beloved brothers and sisters. These are opportunities, these are beautiful invitations by your Spirit into a deeper life, and that it's hard work. It doesn't just happen. There's no quick fix. It does require discipline and work. Oh, but that it's so valuable and so worth it. And I pray that there would be at least some here that are tired of the drivel, the wood hay, the stubble, the worldly baubles that people think are so big, and that they would let them go easily, to grasp onto that which is eternal. And though invisible, even more tangible than things that we can see with our eyes. So real and so right, so good, that we feel it on the inside. That we start relaxing into and resting into the very love of God and the friendship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pastor Ray Bentley, closing today's study on Maranatha Radio with a word of prayer. And we hope our time in God's Word has brought you closer to the Lord. Now, if you'd like a permanent copy of today's study, get in touch and ask for Going Deeper with God. We'll be glad to send the CD your way for just $7. Mention the title, Going Deeper with God. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in 2 Timothy on a single CD, MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, your book, The Holy Land Key, is not only based on your years of biblical study, but it's based on some unique relationships you've enjoyed with people in the Middle East.
You know, that's very true. I had no idea, Dave. The Lord kind of spoke to me, and he just said, hey, you know, you tell the story, you teach the story of prophecy. Son, I got some surprises for you. You're going to be stepping into the story. And when I took that adventure with the Lord, I found myself literally in the office of the current prime minister of Israel, Benjamin Netanyahu, and sharing the things of the Lord with him. And it was a powerful, incredible opportunity and experience. And that's part of what I get to share the story about in the book, The Holy Land Key.
He's a thoughtful man that really is trying to do his best to lead that nation. You know, he is. The whole world being focused on Israel, and right now focused on the Prime Minister of Israel, Benjamin Netanyahu. We're living at one of the most exciting hours in human history, and we get to share and tell some of those stories in the book, The Holy Land Key.
All right. Well, why not get a copy for yourself? It's available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. To get a copy, write Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127, or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in 2 Timothy. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.